Darla and I had a son that you never knew what was going to come out of his mouth, right, honey? The oldest. Both of them, but the oldest, Jordan. He may be listening to this right now, so I'm going to try to get this story right. But he was in, kindergarten, something like that. And he brought home a paper that he had put his name on. And it was some artwork or something, and the name was Rocky. And we Darla said, honey, you got somebody else's artwork. This is Rocky's. He said, no, I'm Rocky. And we were like, what? You're what? And he said, yeah, I didn't like the name Jordan, so I just named myself Rocky. So that's what they call me in school. He said, no, your name is Jordan. Go back and tell that teacher. You never know what our kids are going to say and write. And I know some of you parents, you're just shaking your head because you remember some of the letters that you had to stop your kids from writing, whoever it was, too. They sometimes are literal, or they say some things that you're saying, absolutely not. Well, I saw some pictures of kids that have written letters to God. They were at a camp, and I want to share some of them with you. So let's put up that first one. This one is from Sam. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over. No pointing fingers right now. Yeah, okay, next one. Dear God, this is from Neil. I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Yuck. Disgusting. All right. Dear God, from Nan, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. There's some truth there. Yeah. Next, from Denise. Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let me be Jennifer Horton because I hate her. All right. From Norma. Dear God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was that an accident? All right, and this was from Joyce, the last one. Dear God, thank you for a baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Isn't that great? I think that's the last one, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. Our kids can write some things that we just shake our heads and go, oh, Jesus, protect our kids and protect us from what our kids write. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul wrote letters. Thankfully, he wrote them better than these kids. Letters were his primary way that he communicated with all of these new churches that Peter was developing and he was developing. He was writing letters back and forth, answering their questions. Sometimes he would write them a letter knowing certain things needed to be explained, but sometimes they would first write him a letter with a bunch of questions, and then he would try to respond back with the answers. And it's important for us to understand the nature of letters because the majority of the New Testament are letters. Did you know that? Many of the books after Acts, almost all of the books after Acts, are epistles. Now, no, Dana, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. I know that's what you thought, but that's not. An epistle is a letter, right? An epistle is a letter, a form of communication, whether it's personal or official. That was just the name of letters back then. You would send an epistle to a government leader or to a family friend or to your girlfriend. 21 of the 27 books of the New Testament were epistles. 21 of the 27. 13 were written by Paul. 3 were written by the disciple John. 2 were written by Peter. And 1 each were written by James and John, which, as you all know, were both half-brothers to Jesus. So when you're reading James and when you're reading Jude, These were written by the half-brothers of Jesus. And then another letter, Hebrew, that is a letter to the Hebrews, but we don't know who authored that epistle. Actually, only Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and Revelation were not epistles in the New Testament. So the majority of the New Testament were letters. So an epistle would have normally been dedicated or dictated to a writing secretary, someone who was good at writing, and the one that was speaking it would be probably walking around the room like this and dictating an answer and having a conversation with his secretary or his writer as it would be written. And as you probably know, Luke wrote for Peter, and Barnabas and John Mark, or Mark, wrote for Paul. So an epistle would have been written on a scroll and reviewed by the author and made changes and edited, and then it would be sent out to churches. And then once that church received it, they might copy their letter and then send it on to another church so other churches, other pastors could learn from the author, the Peter or John or Paul. So how do we understand an epistle? Well, first of all, you need to recognize that it's a letter. Duh, right? I know your brain just exploded. But it's not a book. It shouldn't have the same rules of reading a book. Can you imagine a soldier in the Civil War receiving a letter, hearing the news that his sweetheart has written him a letter, and he hasn't heard from her in months, and he hasn't received one for a long time, and can you imagine him getting that letter, and he holds it close to him, and he smells it, and tries to get just a little whiff of the perfume that he knows that he's put on it, or she's put on it. And then he begins to look at those first letters, the address, and he recognizes that she always puts a little heart at the top of an I instead of a dot. It's just one of the ways that she kind of communicates her love, right? And as he goes to bed, he lays with it, and he's dreaming of his girl, and finally he opens it up and he begins to read it, and he reads one paragraph. And then he closes it and sets it aside. No, that's not what happens. He opens it and he sees the letter, and he's going to read it all the way through until she puts XXOO, whatever, Bertha, right? We don't read letters one paragraph or one chapter at a time. So a letter is written to be read completely through. It's a letter. It's not a book. It doesn't have chapters. It has a flow. So as we're studying the scripture and we get into an epistle, I just encourage you, remember, if you want to study the epistle, make sure you recognize this is really meant to read clear through, and most of them are pretty short. Most of them you can read in about 10 or 12 minutes, and some of them you can read in 90 seconds. Some of those that Jude wrote or John wrote. But secondly, an epistle normally has a format that looks like a letter. It starts with the name of the author, I, Paul, I, Peter. You kind of recognize who's writing it at the very beginning. And then he goes into who the recipients are, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Galatia. And then he greets them, and it's normally something like, grace and peace to you from God our Father, right? So it very much looks like an epistle. And then he talks about, there's a prayer or what he wishes for them, or he's thankful for them. It's just like how we might write a letter to a group of people that we love very much. There's a body of the letter. There's a flow, and then it ends with some type of benediction. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. I love reading through the epistles and the benedictions of the epistles. They're quite different. The greetings are the same-ish, but the benedictions, those ending blessings, those ending prayers, have to do with the personality or the need of the group of people or the church that he's writing to. An epistle was always written to a specific person or a specific group and intended for a specific occasion, and sometimes to answer specific questions. The occasion of writing the letter was often because of a behavior or maybe a misunderstanding of a doctrine that needed to be corrected. So the city of Corinth was a commerce center that was also known for their heathen lifestyle. They were more like Las Vegas and Los Angeles than they were Topeka, Kansas. Let me just say that. You know there's a difference between the two? Just think of Las Vegas, and that's basically what Corinth was. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul had to deal with issues such as sexual immorality and divorce and divisions in the church and lawsuits among the believers and marriage and food sacrifice to idols and orderly worship and spiritual gifts and tithing. This is why it's important for us to understand who the letter was written to before we start applying it. It's so important to understand what were the challenges of the people that this letter was written to. Understanding that an epistle was dealing with a very specific people who were in a very specific culture, dealing with very specific questions that they were asking, that helps us understand how we can apply it to our situation. So as he was dealing with the people in Corinth, he was dealing with kind of odd situations like eating meat dedicated to idols. That's not really part of our culture, but it was there. He was talking about how women should wear a head covering when praying and prophesying. So we have to ask the question, what was the culture in that day, and what was the principle that he was trying to talk about here? He said in this passage that women should not teach men. But in other passages, it gives freedom for women to teach. So we have to ask the question, what was the specific challenge that the people in Corinth were dealing with that he was now trying to help them with? And part of understanding Galatians means realizing that a group known as the Judaizers, they were trying to convince the Galatians that circumcision was necessary for salvation. They were trying to take the rules of Judaism and apply it to Christianity. And so all of the book of Galatians was talking about this. So understand the context of the letter and you understand the truth and how it's applied to us. And now that we have kind of a brief handle on how to understand the epistles, I want to take us back to the story. Right now, in the story, as you know, if you've been here for a while, we've been preaching through the whole Old Testament and New Testament. It's taken us 31 weeks, and right now we're on week 30. One more week. So right now, we're at the end of Paul's life. Last week, I talked about how Saul had a vision of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. He was a persecutor of the new church, but he then became one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament. He was a great theologian. He helped build the theological infrastructure of Christianity as we know it. Peter was the church planter. Peter went and preached and taught and planted churches, then would go to another place and would preach and teach. go from one city to the next. Paul then would come behind and grow the church in theological depth. He was a missionary. He traveled all over the Mediterranean area, the Middle East, even Southern Europe, building up the church, teaching doctrine, developing pastoral leaders, talking about Jesus wherever he went. And everywhere he went, he either wrote a letter to them telling them that he was about to come, or he wrote a letter after he'd left to lock in place what he had just taught them. Always writing letters. Now, there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 3 that I'd like to focus on this morning where Paul specifically describes what God was calling him to do. So in honor of reading God's word, would you please stand? Can I tell you that what I'm about to read to you is God's word? It's authoritative, it's inspired, it's without error, and if we will read it, study it, apply it to ourselves, it will radically change our lives. So hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just put a pause here. Can you imagine that announcement that he just made? That is huge news to both Gentiles and Jews, that this gospel is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. That is huge. Star this right beside that verse. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past has kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to this eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. To him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If I were to ask you, what has God called you specifically to do in your lifetime? How would you answer? One or two things that beyond a shadow of a doubt is what God has asked you to do. Maybe you wrestle with those in your quiet moments. Maybe you haven't written them down, but my guess is many of you have wrestled with what is it that is that big purpose that God has placed in your life. If you asked me, I would have to give you what I call a vision statement that God gave me about 20 years ago. So with every move, every possible job offer, every ministry opportunity, I have looked at that job or that vision that God gave me 20 years ago and asked the question, does this fulfill what God has called me to do in my lifetime? And that vision statement is to develop spiritually mature and culturally appropriate leaders in 50 countries of the world before I die. It's what I've always been focused on. Every possible job, every move, every ministry, I've asked the question, does God want me to fulfill this vision through this new ministry? I'd like to ask you to specifically look at verses 8 and 9 that I just read. Here Paul lists the two things that he is confident that God has called him to do. To preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So his focus was on the Gentiles, not the Jews. And secondly, to make plain or to enlighten to everyone the administration or the communication of this mystery. The last part of Paul's life, he traveled as a missionary. He was teaching, constantly preaching, counseling, writing. His letters would be read by the congregation, copied. Each member would take a copy and they would reread it over and over and they would memorize it. And then they would send copies to the local church that was not very far from them. And they would then do the same. They would read it to everyone and then they would all make copies and then they would then send it on. And this is how the church developed in those early years. These were brand new believers that he was writing to. Most of them were Gentiles, having no clue about God and how he wanted them to live. They were brand new to this understanding of Christianity. Many of them weren't even Jews. Paul knew that if they simply professed a belief in Jesus, but did not live according to his values, none of their friends and neighbors would be particularly motivated to join them in adopting this new belief system. So Paul sent letters to them reminding them that the way we live is often the most convincing message. Because people don't listen to our words first. What do? They observe our actions. They watch how we live. They watch the decisions that we make, what we do with our money, how we treat our wives, how we discipline our kids, right? How we obey laws, how honest we are. As soon as they watch how we live, then they might begin to listen to what we say. And these new believers had to change the way they lived to conform to God's standards. So Paul reminded them in verses 1 and 2 of 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's how we should live. To live a life of love, just as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to him. So let's look at Paul's letters as a whole. I don't have time to look at all of his letters last Sunday and today, but let's just look at big picture. In his letters, Paul told them how a believer should live. There is a set of letters that we call the prison epistles. Can you guess why? Yes. They were letters written by Paul as he sat in a, wait for it, prison. They are the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, if I were you, I would go to the title pages of those New Testament epistles, and at the top, just write prison epistle. You know why? Because I need to have on my prison glasses as I read that book. Because I know that Paul is now dealing with some pretty challenging context. His life is in question. He's extremely uncomfortable. He's probably cold, probably doesn't have a lot to eat, doesn't have a lot of friends in the prison. He is there because of his faith in Jesus, but yet he writes about joy and peace. And I mean, you have to know the context before you understand the book. So right at the top of those title pages, prison epistle. Now, as he sat in this dark, damp cell, Paul wrote to the Philippians, the new believers that we call Philippians. And he described to them how they should live. Can you guess what he said at least 13 times in that little letter? Live with joy. Speak about joy. Let your life model joy. He wrote this to a group of believers in a city called Philippi, and he offers to them practical guidance about the attitudes and behaviors that they should live with. He said, listen, these are some of the big statements in the letter. He said, listen, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's not writing just to those in Philippi. He's writing to all of us. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Secondly, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's to us. He said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. That's how you talk to others. That's how you value others. You put them first, and you speak as Christ would speak. He said, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Parents, how many times have you quoted this to your kids? We quoted it often. Is there an amen over here in this house? Yeah. Kids, obey the scripture without grumbling and without arguing. Parents, husbands, wives, do all things without grumbling. The next one, shine among them like the stars in the sky. You remember I often talk about how the temple itself was so beautiful, Solomon's temple. It was built so that it was the most beautiful, shiny, white and gold building the world, around the world, knew. So that when believers and unbelievers would pop over that hill and they would see this beautiful scene on the Temple Mount, it reflected the sun. It was to reflect and exemplify the reflection of God's glory. And God said, just like the temple reflects the sun, you reflect my glory. You are God's temple. Wherever you go, in your family, at your job, at the store, always reflecting Jesus. Shine among them like the stars in the sky. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Oh, it's always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when you have plenty of money. Not just when the kids are perfect. Not just when your health is perfect. But all the time. Even when your hangnail hurts. Even when you don't have enough money. Even when you're not feeling well. Even though your schedule is cray-cray. I learned that from the cool kids. Cray cray. When it's crazy, always rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, listen, guys, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I'm looking at all of these, and I think they're probably in your bulletin too, but what would happen if we actually purposely believed and acted them out in everyday life? And can I just remind you, he wrote all of these as he sat in a dark, cold prison cell. So let me ask you a question. If you lived out every one of these, how would your life be different? How would your relationships be different? How would your relationship with God be different? Remember, this was written by someone who was in prison. Paul realized how important it was to live a Christ-like life, a Christ-like attitude, even when he was in difficult circumstances. You're not the only one in difficult circumstances. Paul wrote this when he was in prison. Second thing I want you to notice is in his letters, Paul told the new believers how they should not live. He told them how to live. He also told them how not to live. Paul was writing to a group of believers in the city of Ephesus once. We call the letter Ephesians. Paul warned them against the kinds of behaviors that don't reflect the values of God's community. So let's backtrack just a little bit. I want to remind us of the responsibilities that the Israelites had in the Old Testament. They were God's covenant people. One of their responsibilities was to reflect God's glory to everyone who is watching them, not just to their neighbors, but there were foreign governments, foreigners who didn't know anything about this one true God. They were to represent him. So this is why God was so harsh with them when they worshiped idols. Their responsibility was to let others see God in them, and they were worshiping false idols. This is also the responsibility that we have because we are also the new covenant people. We have a responsibility to mirror the holiness of God and let unbelievers see Jesus in us. So in Ephesians, Paul warns against the kinds of behaviors that don't reflect the values of God's community. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Pretty good words to live by. Paul knew that if they continued to live as the world, no one would want to be a Christian. He told them to put on a new set of Christ-like characteristics just as you put on a new set of clothes. He said, you were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There was a taking off and a putting on. It wasn't just put it all on and just see, let it mix and maybe it's good. No, not at all. Take off your old self. Do away with those sinful actions and put on a new creation. God makes us brand new. He doesn't make us used and semi-new, does he? He makes us completely new. Well, in his letters, he told the new believers how to live with each other as well. How to live, how not to live, and then how to live with each other. Now, I know this is going to be a shock to you, but back in Paul's day, they also had trouble getting along with each other sometimes. Shocking, right? There was trouble between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. The letter called Galatians is all about this conflict. Jewish believers were trying to get the Gentile believers to follow Jewish laws and Jewish holidays and all the rules that they were comfortable with. And Paul was saying, Peter actually got kind of caught up in that, and Paul had to have a couple very strong conversations with Peter. And Peter began to recognize the truth as well. Today, we don't have conflict between each other, right? Unfortunately, sometimes we do. Unfortunately, sometimes even different churches or denominations don't play nice or speak nicely about each other. Here is how I decide whether I will lock arms with someone in another church or another denomination. If I'm going to spend eternity with them in heaven, I will join with them on earth. If I'm going to spend eternity with them, I'm going to lock arms with them on earth. I have way too many people to evangelize, way too many families to minister to, way too many sermons to preach, and I just don't have enough time to cut down other denominations or other churches. Ain't got time for that. And you don't either. I may have theological debates. I may even disagree with them as they read certain passages of Scripture, and I may disagree with them. But if I'm going to celebrate Jesus with them in heaven, then I'm going to celebrate Jesus with them on earth as well. That's just a side note. Paul said, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul, who was such a great teacher, was also able to explain how we work together using the parts of the body. We need each other like all of the parts of the body need each other. We are each individually gifted to do certain things just like the body parts are, and I talked about this last week. But when we come together and we all do the jobs that we're all skilled and experienced to do, the body is whole. But when one of those body parts decides they're not going to do the gift. They're not going to act out the gifts that God has given to them. The body all of a sudden is unhealthy or out of balance or maybe a square wheel. When we come together as one in complete unity, that's how the church matures and is effective. Well, all too soon, Paul's mission on earth came to an end. It's often been said that the seed of the church grew from the bloody soil of so many martyrs throughout history. The same was true about the apostles. Out of the 12 apostles, subtracting Judas, there was another apostle that came after. Out of those 12, 11 of them were martyred. Fox's Book of Martyrs said that 5 of them were crucified. 3 were beaten or stoned to death. 2 were speared to death. And 1 was beheaded. Only John, the Apostle John, was not martyred, even though they tried to boil him in oil. It didn't work. Not sure how he got out of that. But then he was sent to be imprisoned on an island, Patmos, and he died there in solitude, but he wasn't killed. So from a lower story perspective, remember the upper story is what God sees, and he is seeing all of the timeline of the whole earth all at once. But from the lower story, that's our perspective. It's kind of what we see and feel at this moment, right? It's very myopic. It's a very small picture. From the lower story perspective, following Jesus can seem risky. Not everyone wants what you're selling. Sometimes it might mean doing the hard thing or making a hard decision because the world is selling an easy decision. Sometimes it means that we will be laughed at and, in fact, persecuted. We're actually promised that we will be persecuted. In fact, Jesus says it will get worse. So however easy it is right, or however hard it is right now, I promise you, because the scripture promises you, it will get harder the closer to when Jesus comes. So following Jesus can be risky. It will be risky for us. It was risky for the disciples. They were martyred. I don't know what life looks like for us. I don't know if there's martyrdom in any of our lives, but I can tell you, I raise my hand and say, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want is what I want. And I'm pretty sure that's what your commitment is as well. Paul persevered because he caught a glimpse of what was awaiting him in the upper story. He caught a glimpse of what God was doing. In one of the most moving passages of his letter-writing career, he offers us this beautiful explanation of why we should never let anything keep us from serving him. It's written in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you might want to write on the title page of 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter before death. That's another set of glasses that will help you understand that letter. So 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And he says this, some of his last words. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Those are some of the last words that he wrote to his friends. According to historians, it wasn't long after he finished that very letter to his young friend Timothy that Paul was beheaded. Now, I don't know if Paul ever found out about Timothy boldly preaching and then getting thrown into prison because of it. I don't know if God ever showed Paul what was happening with Timothy. If so, I can just imagine old Paul stroking his beard because he knew that Timothy had stood up for his faith just as he had taught. Timothy was going to be just fine. The church was going to be just fine. Because God was now raising up a brand new generation to carry the church of Jesus with great boldness, just as God always does and is doing today. Would you please stand with me? You will notice that next week we start the last chapter of this series after 31 weeks. We're nearing the end of the story as it is told to us in the Bible, but that doesn't mean the story of God is over. God isn't done yet. He needs to add more chapters to his upper story. You remember what that story is? The story of God calling his people back to him so that they can come back into fellowship with him, just as he originally intended. He needs to add more stories of how we are to participate in that story, in that upper story, the grand perspective. You and me, all of us have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have become part of this new community called the church, the Big C Church. And while the purpose of the community of Israel was to point people to the first coming of the Messiah, our purpose is to point people back to Christ when he came, but to remind them that our Messiah is coming again. And if we are to be effective, we will need to be just like the church in Ephesus. We need to be unified in spirit. We need to be united in the common mission of Christ. We need to live differently than the world. Holy people, mirroring the holiness of God. And listen to me here. We need to invite people into a warm relationship with Jesus. Something that he has desired to have with us from the very beginning of time. Fellowship with God will always be God's story. Father, we want to dedicate ourselves to you this morning. You want us to fulfill the story just as you used Paul and Peter and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all throughout the Old and New Testament. You used your people to fulfill your story, and our responsibility is just as great. For there are neighbors of ours, there's co-workers, there's people that we meet who do not know of this truth of God's desire for fellowship. And the only way that they would know it is if we invite them into a relationship with you, is if we mirror your holiness. So, Father, here we are, committing ourselves to be your hand extended into our world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. So we sing this song. If you'd like to come as just your testimony of committing your soul self to the Lord, or if you just want to raise your hand saying, Lord, I'm willing to be used in whatever way, do so as we sing this song.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth. Bring us, shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire.
The Apostle Paul was a master of benedictions. Because almost all of his 13 letters ended with a benediction. I decided to look at his last letter that he wrote before he was killed. It was 2 Timothy. I can't help but appreciate how he included many of his fellow leaders and ministry friends in his very last benediction. I wonder if he knew. I wonder if in his mind, as he wrote that last paragraph, knowing what his future probably would hold, the Lord was placing some of his great friends on his mind. It just reminds me of how important you are to me. And this week, your faces have been coming to my mind. And if I were to write this benediction, I would have different names than he did. It would include your names. Been here 2 years, and I thought I would never be able to grasp your names and your stories, but as I was looking through the congregation before service this morning, I recognized that I know almost all of your stories, at least a story. I just want to say thank you and how important you are to Darla and me. I will just leave Paul's benediction as he gave it. But I want you to recognize how important people were to him as he was saying thank you. He said his very last words on paper. He said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the households of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters." Then he said, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be to all of you." So now, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, my friends, go in peace, for he has already gone before you. You're dismissed.